Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
All right, let's open our Bibles this morning. We're in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 14. As we continue verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Acts, looking at either one event at a time or a couple of things that seem to go together. And that puts us in Acts 14, looking at verses 1 through 18 this morning. The topic of those verses, we'll see, is that after being rejected and run out of Iconium, Paul and Barnabas are nearly revered as gods in Lystra. And of course, the title of our message is Paul Revered. I'm especially happy with that one. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we do thank you and praise you for these apostles, Lord, these missionaries and their work in these outlying areas. What a joy, Lord, to see the power of the gospel. It is your power unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And then, Lord, these many centuries later, to realize that the same Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is being proclaimed all over the globe by faithful servants, Lord, whether missionaries officially or missionaries unofficially. And that men and women who are in darkness of various kinds are being brought to the light and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that the believers here, Lord, would be wonderfully refreshed and encouraged. And if there are any here, Lord, that have not yet trusted you as their Savior, that they would be brought to an understanding of your death and resurrection on their behalf, so that they may be loosed from their sins and saved for all eternity. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Reaction to Paul and Barnabas went from one extreme to another. At Iconium, they were slandered and defamed by the unbelieving Jews. A good word to describe how they were treated would be vilified. At Lystra, they were revered as gods by the unbelieving Gentiles. A good word to describe how they were treated would be venerated. vilified one day, venerated the next. Oh, the mission life for me. This was serious mission work that kept Paul and Barnabas on top of their spiritual game. They literally never knew what was coming. Now, we may not be on the same kind of mission field as they were, but neither are we on the sidelines or in the stands. We are in the game. Wherever we find ourselves, that's our mission field. It's a serious mission, and we too should be on top of our spiritual game. Out in the field, people still vilify God's servants, and they still venerate God's servants. Both are errors that you do not want to be drawn into. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, don't let yourself be drawn into vilifying God's servants. And number two, don't let yourself be drawn into venerating God's servants. Let's talk about vilifying God's servants. This word vilify, it means to slander or to defame or to speak ill of. I wish we could say that this never happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. Sadly, it does happen. And when it does, it threatens the work of edifying God's saints and evangelizing sinners. It has the tendency to bring that work to a halt. And so we, therefore, need to be ready for it. Paul and Barnabas had been expelled from Antioch of Pisidia for preaching the gospel. What an amazing variety of experiences these men had. They're preaching the gospel, kicked out of the city. Preaching the gospel, they're going to get stoned to death. Preaching the gospel, people want to worship them as gods. Next time we're together, Lord willing, we'll see that Paul was stoned probably to death as some of these Jews followed him there and stirred up people against him. And so literally, you really never knew what a day held if you were Paul the apostle or traveling with him. Undaunted, having been expelled, they traveled to Iconium and went immediately to the Sabbath day service at the local synagogue. Verse 1, we pick up the story. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. As we've been seeing in past weeks, the synagogue was a great place to begin their ministry in a new city. There they would be able to address an audience already familiar with the Scriptures. They could prove from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world promised by God. Another reason for starting in the synagogue with the Jews was that, quite frankly, if they began with the Gentiles, no Jews would listen to them. Gentiles didn't have the same kind of feeling for that, but a Jew had this prejudice. If you wanted to preach the gospel, if you wanted to preach, you had to start with the Jew and then work out to the Gentile. Now, their teaching from Scripture and preaching about Jesus resulted in a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believing. The Greeks here refer to Gentiles in the synagogue who were converts, or what we call proselytes, to Judaism. They're going to be contrasted to unbelieving Gentiles in the rest of the city who were not attending the synagogue. And so in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brethren. The brethren refers to the newly born again believers. Isn't it wonderful that when you get saved, God puts you into a family? There are a number of great metaphors to describe what it is to be a Christian. We're called the body of Christ, members of that mystical body with Jesus being the head. We are the building of God, or the temple of God, as we gather together and He inhabits the praises of His people. We are also a family of believers. And so whatever my natural family, I come into a great spiritual family, a big family, where I have brothers and sisters of all ages, from all walks of life, from all ethnicities, all over the world, throughout all of history. And isn't it fun when you're somewhere and you see somebody wearing a Christian t-shirt and you go up and say, hey, praise the Lord. And they get all excited, you know, because you've noticed their t-shirt. And then you have maybe no conversation, maybe a short conversation about the Lord. There is that spiritual connection as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, have you heard the saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend? Well, the unbelieving Jews went to the Gentiles, whom they normally had no dealings with and despised, and they found support against the missionaries. They vilified Paul and Barnabas and the new converts in such strong language that Luke compared it to poisoning their minds. Verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, quite honestly, in a natural level, if somebody starts to vilify me and poison people's minds against me, my initial reaction is, well, then I'm through here. I'm all done. I'm leaving. Here, I came at my own expense, at my own peril, in my own, you know, desire to just bring you the good news of salvation, to do something nice for you. And this is how you treat me? I'm going to shake the dust off my feet and leave. Well, that's not at all what Paul and Barnabas do. And there you see something of a shepherd's heart in this statement. Paul and Barnabas not only didn't leave, they stayed there a long time in that really vicious atmosphere because they knew they had to protect and strengthen the believers during this attack. As hard as it might be on Paul and Barnabas, how much more difficult on a brand new young Christian to be vilified by the surrounding community? Oh, you're one of those Christians? No one's talking to them anymore. If they were Jewish, their own family was disowning them, and now the Gentiles were turning on them. And so Paul and Barnabas, they dug in. They said, hey, we're going to stay as long as it takes in order to get you to a point of strength and maturity. And they continued to do their regular ministry of speaking boldly in the Lord. There was no sense of, hey, let's tone things down a little. We're running into a lot of opposition here, so let's just kind of bring this, you know, internal and just minister amongst ourselves. No, they kept doing it. If you are ever vilified while doing the work of the Lord, you need to recognize it is a strategy to get you to stop and waste energy defending yourself against the attack. Instead, shake it off and keep doing your work for the Lord. It can be hard to do, but it's a blessing. Now, God was bearing witness to the word of his grace. That means people were getting saved despite this vicious campaign against the brethren and their leaders. And God was also granting signs and wonders to be done by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. And so there was this kind of one-two punch going on. The people were getting saved, and as if that wasn't miraculous enough, wonders and signs were accompanying the ministry. You'd think that would silence the opposition. Well, it didn't. It made them all the more angry. In verse 4, the multitudes of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. The campaign of slander and backbiting and gossip caused division. It threw suspicion on the work of the Lord. I want you to note in passing that Luke calls both Paul and Barnabas apostles. He's using the word in the sense of them being messengers sent out from the church at Antioch to preach the gospel. Today, we would use the word missionaries in this context, and we do it because we don't want people to get confused. There are no apostles in the first century sense of the 12 and Paul, men who had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ and who had immediate authority from God to speak forth the word of God. And so a lot of churches, they call their leaders apostles. It's a confusion. There isn't an unbroken succession of apostles from Paul. These men really were unique men. Some of the gifts that they exercised and the abilities, they go on in the church, but there really are no apostles in the sense that if we were having a dispute and Paul the apostle came, he'd say, well, this is it. I've settled that. Now let's move on. And so we would use the word missionary. Verse 5, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region. Some of the Roman rulers of Iconium joined in against them. And I hesitate to wonder, what does it mean to abuse and then stone them? I mean, stoning is pretty abusive, if you ask me. You know, I mean, you know, but they had some plans for these guys. Now, Paul and Barnabas fled, leaving a thriving church behind. Fearlessness doesn't mean foolishness. There's nobody more fearless than the Apostle Paul. As we follow his journeys in this book, there are times that mobs are literally trying to tear him limb from limb, and he says, "Hey, let me talk to them, please. I want to share the gospel with them." And he was Agabus would say, "Hey, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you." And he said, "Yeah, well, that's where I'm going." I mean, he was a fearless servant of the Lord, but he must have received from leading from the Holy Spirit that his time in Iconium was over and that they should move on and leave the church behind and continue their mission. Vilifying Christians is a favorite strategy of our enemy. I myself have more examples than I care to give you in my life towards my family. And while it hurts those who are targeted, that's really not what's being taught here. What's being said is that it is harmful to the person who listens to this kind of talk because it poisons the mind. And so a person, in this sense, they're talking about unbelievers going to other unbelievers and poisoning their minds against Jesus Christ and against his servants. But whether it's to an unbeliever or to a believer, the person who listens to gossip and slander and backbiting, that person is ingesting poison into their mind. Now, people don't come up to you and, you know, like this, with a big syringe in their hand. "Hey, how's it going?" "Oh, it's fine." "Oh, what do you got there?" "I have a syringe of poison, and I'd like to inject your mind with this right now. What do you think about that?" I don't think so. I'll pass on that for right now. But when we listen to gossip and slander and backbiting, the scripture says that is what's happening. We are taking small or large doses of poison into our bodies. Now, I don't know anybody who comes across poison and says, "I wonder how much of that I can take without really it affecting me too bad," and starts drinking thimblefuls of poison along the way. I mean, poison is poison, and we don't like that. I don't want to get to the point where I have to call poison control. I just that's a call I don't want to make and stuff. And so this is a very strong word because I don't think sometimes we understand how difficult this is. I've talked to Christians who have had their minds poisoned about various individuals, whether it's myself or someone in our leadership or someone in our church or some other Christian, and they've just been listening to things that are untrue, that are slanted, and when you talk to them, you can't get through to them anymore. It's like they're in some state in which they can't really think clearly for themselves because of the poison is affecting them. And it's very difficult for a person who's been poisoned that way. I mean, you can recover from a lot of different poisonings, but why would you want to? You know, and some poisoning, I mean, I watch these, I don't know why. Why do I watch this stuff on the Discovery Channel, you know? And some of like, they had a show not too long ago on the world's deadliest poisons, you know, and these spiders, some crazy spider in Australia that's like the size of a, this is it right here. Anyway, and I mean, it bites you and then it just, your flesh dies. I mean, your whole body starts to die from having this. And I'm thinking, I don't want that. And so Luke is saying, don't let your mind become poisoned. It's a terrible thing. Mind is a terrible thing to waste. And so we need to be sensitive to slander and gossip and backbiting. When we need to avoid it like we would any other dangerous poison. Stop people. "Hey, I don't want to hear that. Have you talked to that person?" No, I'm not going to tell that story. Anyway, just be aware of this. I don't have time. I don't have time to have a poisoned mind. My mind is going fast enough. I've been doing some crazy things, just forgetting things and, not, you know, scary. But I think I'm here. Is this Hanford? This is Hanford, right? Okay, and this is Calvary Chapel. Okay, and I am telling you that we, you know, I'm the guy that was in the newspaper. Is that? No, I'm sorry. I had to get that in. I didn't know how, but anyway. So let's move on to verses 7 through 18. Don't let yourself be drawn into venerating God's servants. One author described Paul by saying he preached at Athens and was mocked. He preached at Jerusalem and was mobbed. He preached at Rome and was martyred. Woe is me, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 9, if I preach not the gospel. And so, having had this terrible experience at Antioch of Pisidia, and having had a worse experience at Iconium, he now goes out into a pagan area and does what? Continues to preach the gospel. Hey, if I go out to Lystra and Derbe, as we'll see in a minute, and there's no synagogue, I'm going to take a vacation. But Paul says, no, we're going to, it's more difficult, but we're still going to preach the gospel, because woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And so in verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. No mention of them going to the synagogue, and that tells us that there were not even 10 male Jews in that region. They were way out of any comfort zone they may have developed for themselves. Now, it sounds funny to talk about Paul having a comfort zone because of all the problems that dogged him along the way. But like anybody else, hey, they had gotten into a flow of ministry. Go to a town, find the synagogue. Go to a town, preach in the synagogue. Go to a town, get invited to talk at the synagogue. Go to Lystra, no synagogue. And so now they're out of their element, and they're having to be stretched even farther. God wants to stretch us out of all the comfort zones we develop for ourselves. He really does. And you think, well, I don't feel really comfortable. Well, then God is stretching you, and that's a good thing. But we have a tendency to settle in, and we always need to be looking at the horizon to see where God would send us and what he would do with us. And so in verse 8, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now, Paul was probably speaking in the open marketplace. Think of the Monday sale. Paul couldn't find a synagogue, so he went to the Monday sale. And there were the merchants and the vendors, and he just started to preach the gospel. I don't know if he was sharing person to person or if he got up on a soapbox or whatever. And there he sees this lifelong cripple, almost certainly a beggar. He heard Paul. Now, don't try to make too much of this statement that he had faith to be healed. There's no teaching here or anywhere else in the Bible that a healing is a matter of how much faith you have. God describes what he means. The man had faith to be healed. That means that Paul discerned that God wanted to do a healing right then, and the man had a believing heart, and God, all of that converged. It wasn't that he was a guy that was full of, I mean, he didn't even know the Lord. How could he have faith, you know, at that point? And so it's not how much faith you have. And you may not think that's any big deal, but I know dozens of people who have been told that they just don't have enough faith to be healed of whatever it is they're going through, of their disease or their financial condition. Now, I can tell you about one gal that I visited in a mental hospital who had tried to kill herself because her church told her she didn't have enough faith to not be kicked out of her house and for her finances to get turned around. And she believed her church and its leadership. And when she went back to them, having been evicted, they said, "Well, you don't have enough faith." I would have said, "Well, you guys don't have enough compassion," but they just left her at the end. She tried to commit suicide, and she was shipwrecked in her faith because that was their teaching. And so this is a very serious topic. Paul determined that this was what God wanted to do. God granted a gift of faith and the miracle of healing.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.